Real men don't eat quiche. Did you ever hear that? I remember seeing it on a bumper sticker, and I thought that it was a bumper sticker. I get a kick out of bumper stickers, and I remember seeing that one time. Real men don't eat quiche. And I figured I'd do a little research. It's actually based on a book. It's a best-selling, tongue-in-cheek book that is satirizing stereotypes of masculinity, and it was written by Bruce Feirstein. So let me tell you a little bit about the book. It popularized the term quiche eater in an attempt to refer or to suggest that a man who is a dilettante and a trend chaser, an over-anxious conformist to the fashionable forms of, quote, lifestyle and socially correct behaviors and opinions, one who eschews or merely lacks the traditional masculine virtue of tough self-assurance, a traditional male might enjoy the ironically not-so-exotic egg and bacon pie if his wife served it to him, but a quiche eater, he's a sensitive new age guy alleged to make the dish himself. Called by its French name quiche and served to his female life partner to demonstrate his empathy for the woman's movement. Presumably, he would also wash up afterwards. And these are implied examples of woman's work and attempt to taint the male character by association with such knowledge and activities. Now, when I read that bumper sticker, I just didn't know there was that much going on. But, you know, there it is in the book. You know, real men don't eat quiche. There's something quiche is sort of a, you know, it's the metrosexual, the new feminine male. They eat quiche, we don't. I particularly don't like quiche, but that's a, you know, that's personal. It doesn't have anything to do with this. But it says the book's humor derives from the fears and confusion of the contemporary 1980s middle-class men about how they ought to behave after decades of various forms of feminist critique on traditional male roles and beliefs. So you needed to know all that to understand why the sermon is called Real Prayer Doesn't Eat Quiche. I need to explain that as we go along. But, you know, this book and these bumper stickers then were followed by many others, like Real Women Don't Pump Gas. I know in my home, you know, it's Real Dogs Don't Eat Leftovers. Real men, real kids don't say please. Real women never pump iron. Real women send flowers. Real men don't bond. And on and on and on they go, you know. Just sort of giving us that idea that somehow we don't want this new concept of masculinity foisted upon us men. Well, what does that have to do with prayer? Well, real prayer doesn't eat quiche. As we think about eating quiche, we're thinking about playing to the culture, being soft, being sensitive. Now, I'd say prayer isn't those things. But I say all this to say that real prayer is hard. Real prayer is important. Real prayer is significant, and it can't be toned down and shouldn't be toned down. And so it is what I would like us to consider this morning as we look at the next thing the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Colossians. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, of which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Paul's winding up this letter. He's coming to the end. He has just spelled out to the church the sort of house rules concerning wives and husbands and fathers and children and slaves and masters, employees and employees. And then he is about to end the letter, and in these last instructions, he once again says what he has said several times before and says in every one of his letters, pray. You're to be people of prayer. And so you and I, as we consider this, need to think about this, that when you pray and what you pray for determines if you really pray. Uh, Of all the promises that people make, which one do you think is the most broken? How about, I'll pray for you, or you're in my prayers? Now, I should ask for a show of hands. Have you ever had somebody talk to you and you said to them, I'll pray for you, and you never prayed for them? Could you all raise your hands? We all could. There's reasons for that, and one of the reasons is that real prayer doesn't eat quiche. Real prayer is hard. Real prayer is tough. And so I hope that, you know, as we consider this again, we'll just be reminded to regroup and persevere in prayer. We need this constant reminder. It's easy to fall back on our own resources. It's easy to just get careless. So let's take a look at some of the things that real prayer is. First of all, real prayer is necessary. Real prayer is necessary. Devote yourselves to prayer. The Greek word means to continue steadfastly. It means to give yourself to it. Think about the word devotions. I'm going to have my devotions. We don't say I'm going to have my casuals. We say devotions. That word means to really apply ourselves. It means to devote myself to it, to give myself to it. A voluntary commitment to devote time to prayer. That's what devotions are all about. We say that because we say it's important, and I gotta cut out some time, and I gotta make sure I do it. And as I get into the habit of doing it, and this is true, as you do it and you get into the habit of doing it, the more and longer you do it, when things cut into it and you can't do it, you'll miss it. And I think that that's where we need to be. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, what? When you pray. He doesn't say, you know, now if you decide to pray. He said, when you pray, this is how you're to pray. He said, go into your closet. Don't you know anything about the Middle Eastern homes in those days, but the closet was really defining a room in the middle of the house that didn't have windows, a place to put things that would be, kept from the elements. And what he's saying basically is, it doesn't mean you have to build a room like that in your house now. What he meant was, what you do when you're alone is what you are. When nobody's watching, that's what you are. The Pharisees, they like to stand out on the street corners. They blow the trumpet. It's time for prayer. Everybody come and watch. I've mentioned this before. I don't know if you've ever flown on a jet and you've had some Orthodox Jews on it, and they get up and they go face Jerusalem, wherever they are in the cabin, and they get out their books and they pray. Everybody can see them, how devout they are. And Jesus said, that's the problem with the Pharisees. They want to be seen. And he says, when you pray, real prayer is necessary. And you'll believe it's necessary when you engage yourself, when nobody is looking, and you make sure that you get in there and you pray. I mean, I don't know if any of you have a hobby. I worked in a hobby shop for 4 years. People take their hobbies seriously. I mean, people come in that shop, and it's just their life, you know. And we actually had a ministry to them because they really open up and just talk and get into. And my buddy Joe, sometimes he would like to just start talking about the Lord as his new hobby, you know, in a way, because he got saved. But they really give themselves. And if you have a hobby, maybe tying flies or model railroading or gardening or whatever, you think about it. You got time for it. I got some time. I'm going to get in the garden. I'm going to get to do that reading or paint or do this or that. And you look forward to it. And how do you go about it then when that time comes? You give yourself to it, don't you? You take time for it. You look forward to it. You really get into it. And that's what he's saying here when he says, devote yourself to prayer. That's how we should be concerning prayer. You know, willing to give up that show, give up that time with the hobby, do any of those things to make sure that I have time to pray. All the time this will come up, you're talking to people about prayer, and I really got to cut time. You know, I really got to do this. And you know, we really do. It's important. People devote themselves to what they think is important. And God commands us to devote ourselves to prayer because he has made it important. Skip read our scripture lesson. You have not because you ask not. God could just give us anything that we need and want at any time, but he has tied it to our prayers. He says, if you're not praying, I'm withholding from you things that you need. And so, first of all, as we think about prayer, kingdom prayer, real prayer is necessary. It's as necessary as the food we eat, things we drink, all the things that we consider necessities of life. In our lives, prayer is necessary. And so it's a good time, once again, to stop and say, how's my prayer life? Am I praying? Am I treating prayer as if it's necessary and important? Am I giving it that place in my life? Now, we might ask, why do we even have to ask this question if God tells us it's important? And I think the second reason is that kingdom prayer is hard. As I said, real prayer doesn't eat quiche. The concept of quiche is soft, sensitive, you know, and not, you know, hard work type of food. You know, the iron worker up there 50 stories in New York City doesn't open up his lunch and pull out quiche, you know. He's got something substantial. Now, I apologize if you're a gourmet cook and you love quiche. I apologize. It's a sort of a tool to get the idea across, okay? Real prayer doesn't eat chiffon pie, you know. We would come up with something else, right? No matter what I say, you know, I'd stick to the scriptures, you know. I think that, just read the scriptures, you know. Real prayer's hard. He says, be watchful. It's a strong word. Means to keep awake, to maintain a conscious earnestness. Now, why does this have to be said? Prayer. This great and powerful gift of prayer. Why do we have to be told, don't fall asleep? Well, fervent prayer is hard. In Matthew 26, Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to go over and pray, you know, watch and pray. He comes back, they're sleeping. He says, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. And then he tells us why. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. There's a war going on. Prayer is spiritual warfare. And we have this remnants of the flesh that fight against the spirit. We get physically tired, but that's not always the issue, is it? So we have to beware of physical sleep. We want to try and be, you know, you should spend time in prayer when you know it's the good time of day. I don't know about you, I'm a cat napper. They call them power naps now. I have my cell phone. I set it for 10 minutes. I close my eyes for about 5 minutes, and then I sleep for about five. It goes over, and I wake up, and I feel like I slept 8 hours. And my wife can't do that. But when I'm reading my Bible and praying, you know, my eyelids are like, you know, like there's weights pulling down my eyelids, you know. And a lot of times I know I'll set my phone for 5 minutes and I'll take a cat nap and wake up. And then I find that I can give myself to prayer. It's just something I learned. You have to know that about yourself. But you know, there's something that's we also struggle with, not physical sleep, but mental sleep, do we not? Our minds wandering. There's a story told about John Wesley where he was preaching on prayer and the people were saying, we don't need to hear this. We're good at praying. And he said to them, I lay a wager that you can't pray for 10 minutes without thinking of something else. And so if you can do it, then you will get a prize of money from me. And so the people went to prayer for about 3 or 4 seconds, 10 seconds, 15 seconds. All of a sudden, one of them said, how much is it going to be? You know? And he went, see, you know? Your mind ever wander during the pastoral prayer? Mine has, and I'm praying it, you know. That's what we are. The body is weak. And what about personal prayer? Then your mind wandering and trying to stay focused. There are ways to do it. There, you know, this using the Psalms and the Lord's Prayer, as Martin Luther taught, to focus us. But we fight with that. We struggle with that. And we have to be honest with that before the Lord. I think sometimes for me, I take time to pray, I want to think that Jesus is sitting right across from me at the table, and I'm talking directly to him. I'm asking him directly for those things, and his hands are there on the table with the nail scars on them. You know, we need to do whatever we need to do to keep ourselves in an attitude of prayer and to keep attentive, because it's that important, but it's also that hard and that difficult at times. So real prayer is necessary, and real prayer is hard. But real prayer is also effective. And that we need to keep in mind, and that'll keep us persevering. It's effective. He says, and thankful, right? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, you might say to me, well, Pastor, where's the word effective in this? It says thankful. What's effective? Well, let me explain it this way. What do we give thanks for? We give thanks for past answered prayers, do we not? And what the past answered prayers tell us about prayer. Why can we do it? Because God does answer prayer. Prayer is effective. And so as we go to prayer, and we might think, I sometimes wonder if God even hears my prayers, launch into thankfulness for the things that God has given you an answer to prayer, and it'll remind you that God does answer prayer. James said this, pray for each other, for the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We shouldn't offer prayer without thanksgiving. I mean, it acknowledges that God is the giver of all that's good, and he desires that we thank him for it. He's pleased by our thanking him for it. He tells us that he wants us to thank him. It pleases him. We can give him nothing to earn anything from him, much less our salvation. We're saved by grace. And one of our great joys ought to be thanking him. Somebody said that the Christian life is grace and gratitude. We're saved by grace. The rest of our lives we serve him and work for him out of gratitude. And we ought to also voice it. James also said this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We change. We can go from thankfulness to thanklessness, from gratitude to lack of gratitude, but God doesn't change. And he wants us to be thanking him. And what somebody once called the thank game, one of the pastors at 10th Presbyterian, Marion Clark, talks about playing the thank game when you're especially feeling down. He said him and his wife will be driving along, and they had a rough week, and there's some bad things happening, and his wife will say, let's play the thank game. And they'll say, well, you know, I'm thankful we can get away, and I'm thankful we're getting to visit our daughters, and I'm thankful we have really, really good daughters. I'm thankful they know the Lord, and they really have good husbands. I'm thankful for our son-in-laws. And he says, and after a while, they're out of this funk, and they're thanking God for all of these wonderful things. And those are the exercises that are good for us. God is pleased by that. It's valuable to God. I remember J. Vernon McGee. You know, he's dead now. He preached for 40 years, I think, in L.A. at the Church of the Open Door. Was raised Presbyterian, went to a Presbyterian seminary. Because of the Southern Presbyterian Church's liberalism, he went into independency, and he went to Dallas Seminary and then pastored Church of the Open Door. And he was a good preacher. You can still hear his preaching on television, on the radio. And great illustrator, great storyteller, but I used to listen to him. Every Sunday morning, I'd listen to him on the radio to prepare me to preach. And then sometimes my people would say, I thought you were from Pennsylvania, not Texas, you know, because I'd pick up this twang. I say unto you, you know, I have to be careful, you know. That can happen to us. He told a story. He said, some of you have been there. He said his daughter was getting married, and he's in the back of the church with his daughter alone in the room, about to walk down to the front with her. Some of you have been there, we've been there, right? And you look at your daughter, you're about to give her away, you know. And he said he looked at his daughter and he started to cry. And he said to his daughter, "I feel like I failed you." He said, "I really believe that God was doing something when I was preaching." He said, "I really believe that God was bringing revival to America, and I wanted to be part of it. And I never turned down an opportunity to go somewhere and preach, and I wasn't always there for you. I wasn't always there when the important things happened in your life, and I'm sorry, I feel like I failed you." And the organ starts to play, and he takes her out, and she doesn't get to say anything. And in the middle of the week, from her honeymoon, he gets a letter. And in that letter, she says, "Dad, you told me before the wedding that you feel like you failed me. But you were a godly father. You prayed for us. You were there when it counted. You set an example for Christ. And I thank you and I thank God for you." And he said, that letter, he keeps it, and it is more important to him than gold and silver and all the wealth of the world. Have you ever had somebody thank you like that? That's how God wants us to thank him. Think of the past. Think of the things he's done. Think of the prayer you prayed, "Lord, save me," and he saved you. Think of the prayer you prayed when you saw your bride coming down like I did down the aisle, and I thought, "Oh man, what kind of husband am I going to be? Lord, please help me to be a good husband." And he's helped me. Right? He's helped me. When I remember going to the hospital to see the baby, you know, there's the baby and all the other babies. Oh, and then all of a sudden you're taking the baby home and you put it in and you go in and you look at it and I'm thinking, "Now I got to provide for this baby. Lord, help me to be a good father." And he did. And on and on and on. So much we have to thank him for. So real prayer is necessary. Real prayer is hard. Real prayer is effective. And real prayer is particular. Paul says, pray for us. Pray that these things happen. We are to not to pray vague prayers. We're to pray for specific things. You know, we pray, "Lord, bless the missionaries. Lord, bless the world. Bless everyone in the New York City phone book," you know. We are to pray for what we need. We're to pray for healing. We're to pray for our desires. There's nothing the matter with that. I was listening to a sermon on prayer, and it was about the Psalms, and talking about the sighs, the psalmist saying, "I sigh." And he was talking about how what the psalmist does is he turns sighs into prayers. And he said, that's what we need to do, even as we think about, are you sighing about something, something's heavy on your heart? Then that needs to be turned into prayer. Stop sighing and start praying and saying, "Lord, hear my cry for this." And God wants us to pray for those things. I mean, you look at the Lord's Prayer and you see that we're to pray for our daily bread. But God has priorities in prayer. And Paul expresses some of them here. He says, pray for us that God opens a door for our message, that we proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly. And there's a priority. When we think of the Lord's Prayer, it starts, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be hallowed. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come." Prayers for the kingdom, prayers for the big things before we pray for our personal needs. Pray for the preaching of the gospel, for open doors, for clarity. What doesn't Paul ask for? "Lord, get me out of these chains." He says, "Lord, use me in these chains." I hope you pray for me and for others who preach. We can complain about preaching. We can complain about a sermon that's boring or this or that. But let me ask you, are you praying for the preachers? And if you're not, you're partly to blame. We need to be praying for that. So real prayer is particular. And I hope that this will help you to get particular in your prayers, to bring things to God in detail. Just as the confession says that we are to repent of our particular sins particularly. You know, I'm repenting of general sin. No, repent of that sin of being insensitive to your wife, or that sin of being disrespectful to your husband, or that sin of disobeying mom and dad. You know, specific sins and specific requests. As you pray for this church, pray specifically. Pray that God would bless the preaching. Pray that God would bring into our lives, and that we would be diligent to seek out unbelievers in our lives, that we would finally stop avoiding that neighbor and start building a relationship with that neighbor, that loved one, that relative who's we're mad at and they're mad at us, that we'd begin to pray for them, that God would heal that relationship. Pray for these particular things, and that God would bless us. The prayer of a righteous person is effective. That's what the scriptures say. What a bring down. Who in here is righteous, right? You read that. The prayer of a righteous person. Did you ever wonder how you read some of the Psalms and David prays, "The wicked pursue me and I am righteous." Righteous David. He failed as a husband, he failed as a general, he failed as a father, he failed as a king, he committed adultery, he committed murder, he spoiled and overprotected his son, he disrespected his soldiers and put them in jeopardy for the sake of his son. "But I am righteous," David says. How can that be? How can that be? Ever wonder how you can pray James 5's effectual prayer? When it must be the prayer of a righteous person? I just heard something in a sermon this week that I'd never thought of. And it's property of the Church of Jesus Christ, so I can use it. We can pray the prayer of a righteous person, which is effectual, because of the one great unanswered prayer. Jesus prayed, "Father, take this cup from me." And the Father said no. And because he said no, Jesus went to the cross and paid for our sins. And his righteousness has been put in our account. And now when we come to the Father to pray, we pray with his righteousness. And we are righteous before God. And how that should motivate us even more to be thankful in our prayers. Real prayer may or may not eat quiche. I don't know. You know, I use that just to get your attention. But I'll say this: real Christians want to pray real prayers. What's your prayer life like? As you're here today, don't you pray at all? If you don't pray at all, Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon, "Hypocrites Delinquent in the Duty of Prayer." That's a sermon to read. Well, that sermon will really, really get to you. He basically says, you don't pray, you don't go to heaven. Christians pray. Christians want to pray. And I hope this sermon helps us all to want to pray more, to want to know how to pray better. There are tools to pray. Martin Luther's book on the simple way to pray, and there's lots of tools out there. But Acts, ACTS, these tools, the Psalms, these are all good tools to help us to pray. But one thing I've told people at times in counseling was, I can help you, but only if you're willing to do what I tell you to do. If we're not willing to pray, all the tools mean nothing. May God give us the grace to be better prayers, to regroup, and to pray for his blessing upon the preaching of the word and the ministry of this church, and upon our own witness, and for the things we need. So let's pray together the Lord's Prayer, which covers everything the Lord wants us to pray for. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us stand together and conclude our worship as we sing our closing hymn. Let me live a life of faith. Let me die thy people's death. Think how rich some of these hymns are. Just take a hymnal home and use it to help you pray. It's full of hymns that are prayers. There's so many ways that we can pray and have our prayer be an exciting time rather than a drudgery, as it so often is. Receive the Lord's benediction. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, through the Holy Spirit our Comforter, be and abide with you all forevermore. Amen.